set our souls on high. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to be reading and considering together this morning the first half of that chapter, verses 1 through 14. 2 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 14. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together this morning. And as we give our attention to God's Word this morning, may we be mindful that indeed this is the Word of the living God. And so let us give our full attention to it. 2 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 14. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Ziba said to him, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" And the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord, the king." When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. And there he refreshed himself. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may well remember the context in which our passage appears this morning. King David is on the road of suffering. He is on the road of humiliation. He is in exile from his throne. Already the king has suffered much on this road as his son Absalom has risen up in rebellion against him. But now David's suffering, the suffering of the king, increases all the more. Now on this road he experiences the betrayal of one who had sat at his table, one to whom he had shown nothing but kindness and grace. And now he also experiences the curses of his enemy. In our passage this morning, we find David on that path to the wilderness, on that road to exile, and that road of humiliation and suffering. We find the king meeting two more men on his journey. a con man, and a curser. And we'll look at each of those just briefly this morning. We begin with the con man in verses 1 through 4. Here we meet Ziba once again. Ziba, you may recall, was the servant of Mephibosheth. We met him first back in chapter 9, where David had shown much kindness and much grace to Mephibosheth. You may remember Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul. He was a man who was lame in both his feet. He was a cripple. And yet David had called Mephibosheth into his presence and had given to Mephibosheth all of Saul's lands and had commanded Ziba and all of his household to till the land for Mephibosheth and to bring in the harvest so that Mephibosheth would always have bread to eat. And on top of all of that, you remember those words of grace that David had spoken to Mephibosheth. He had said to Mephibosheth back in chapter 9, "You shall eat at my table always." And so here is this man, a cripple, an enemy by nature, called and summoned and invited and welcomed to sit always at the table of the king. David had graciously given Mephibosheth a place at his table. But now the tables have been turned, so to speak. Now it's David who is in need of food and drink. And Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, now comes with food for the king. Enough food to set a table in the wilderness for the king. Enough food to refresh the king on his wearisome way. And yet, there's something missing. We might better say there's someone missing. And David notices it immediately. The one who is missing is Mephibosheth, Ziba's master. And so David asks in verses 3 and 4, "Where is your master's son? Where is Mephibosheth? This bread and this wine come from the fields of Mephibosheth. But where is Mephibosheth? Where is this one to whom I have shown grace and kindness? Where is this one who has sat so often at my table and has eaten my bread? Here indeed is a wonderful gift, but where is the giver?" And you notice Ziba's response at the end of verse 3. According to Ziba, these gifts don't come from Mephibosheth, they come from Ziba. He's the one who's brought the gifts. According to Ziba, Mephibosheth remained in Jerusalem saying this would be the day on which the kingdom of Saul would be restored to him. According to Ziba, Mephibosheth is a betrayer. According to Ziba, Mephibosheth, who ate bread with David at the king's table, has now lifted up his heel against him. Ziba knew that there was no way David had time to go back to Jerusalem and consult with Mephibosheth and find out whether these things were really so. And so David took Ziba at his word. You see David's response in verse 4, "All that I have given to Mephibosheth, I now give to you, Ziba." The king takes away all that he had given to Mephibosheth and gives it to Ziba. That means no more lands for Mephibosheth. That means no more harvest for Mephibosheth. And perhaps worst of all, that means no more place at the table of the king for Mephibosheth. Why? Well, because according to Ziba, Mephibosheth had sinned against the king's grace. Though the king had given him bread and wine, Mephibosheth betrayed him. Though the king had given him a place at his table always, Mephibosheth had now sided against him. And so now, with all of the lands being given to Ziba, Ziba now bows down and pays homage to the king. And we come to the end of verse 4 here, and we find ourselves a bit disturbed because all of this doesn't seem to be in keeping with Mephibosheth, who bowed before the king, who expressed profound gratitude and thanks to the king for his gracious and kind invitation to the table. We're a bit disturbed. And I should tell you, the truth will come out later in 2 Samuel. The truth will come out that in fact Ziba is deceiving the king. That Ziba is lying about Mephibosheth. That Ziba is in fact a con man, a deceiver, a liar. Ziba takes that which isn't his to give and presents it as a gift from his own hand. Ziba is lying about Mephibosheth, claiming that Mephibosheth is a betrayer in order to gain favor from the king. Well, certainly for David, in giving the lands now to Ziba, this wasn't so much an act of favor towards Ziba as it was an act of justice towards Mephibosheth. David thought Mephibosheth had despised his kindness. David thought Mephibosheth had spurned his grace. David thought Mephibosheth had disdained his invitation to the table. David believed the con man, Ziba, and so he removed his grace from Mephibosheth. How this must have hurt David. How this must have added to David's suffering. This man to whom he had given such grace, such kindness, now had evidently turned against him. And then with the apparent betrayal of Mephibosheth lying heavy on his heart, David continues on this path of humiliation, this path of exile, this path into the wilderness. And now he meets a second man. In verses 1 through 4, David was met by a con man, Ziba. And now he's met by a curser, Shimei, a man of the family of the house of Saul. You see that in verses 5 and following. Shimei comes out to meet David, throwing curses from his lips and stones from his hands. While all the people and all the mighty men of David were on David's right hand and on his left to protect him from Shimei's stones, there was no one to protect him from Shimei's words. Listen to the words that Shimei speaks against the king. Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Maybe you can remember from your school days the saying, maybe you spoke it, maybe it was spoken to you, that little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Maybe you had those words spoken to you, maybe you yourself spoke those words. You know how untrue those words are. Words can hurt. Words do hurt. Scripture in Psalms and in Proverbs likens the words that enemies speak towards us as arrows that pierce the heart. And certainly these words of Shimei wound David deeply. But before we see some of those wounds they inflict upon David, notice first of all, the response of one of David's men, Abishai, verse 9. He says to David, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. That will stop the cursing. That will stop the accusations." This man is nothing but a dead dog. And you see David's response in verses 10 and 11. Abishai, you may remember, was a brother of Joab. They were both sons of Zeruiah. And once again, David distances himself from the sons of Zeruiah. "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" And then David goes on to say that he hears Shimei's cursing as though it were coming from the Lord. You see, while Shimei was wrong in accusing David of the bloodshed of Saul's house, David was innocent of the bloodshed of Saul's house. While Shimei was wrong in accusing David of the bloodshed of Saul's house, Shimei was right in describing David as a man of blood. David did have blood on his own hands. He was the murderer of Uriah the Hittite, you recall. And so as David hears Shimei's curses, the curses may have been wrong in accusing him of the wrong bloodshed, but they were right in accusing him of his sin. In other words, Shimei's curses this day bring back to David all of his sin. They bring back to David his sin of adultery, his sin of murder, his lies, his manipulation. All of it is brought back to David in this moment. And David knows that this path of suffering, this path of humiliation, this exile is because of his own sin. He's brought this upon himself. This is his doing. As a sinner in that moment, David knew that he was worthless, that he was a man of blood, that he was no better than a dead dog. Abishai called Shimei a dead dog. By that, he meant that Shimei is a dead dog who deserves the king's justice. He's a dead dog, undeserving of the least of the king's mercies. He's a dead dog, deserving of death. As Abishai spoke these words concerning Shimei, calling him a dead dog, those words must have caught David's attention. He'd just been thinking about Mephibosheth, after all. And certainly he remembered how, when he welcomed Mephibosheth into his palace, into his own home, and gave him a place there at his table, he certainly remembered Mephibosheth bowing down as a cripple before him and saying, "What am I in the king's presence but a dead dog? A dog who deserves the king's justice, a dog undeserving of the least of the king's mercies, one deserving of death." And now as Abishai calls Shimei a dead dog, as David remembers Mephibosheth identifying himself as a dead dog, David remembers his own sin, his own rebellion, his own guilt against the great king, against God himself, who had showered nothing but kindness and grace and compassion and steadfast love upon him. And David immediately recognizes that he's no better than a dead dog. He deserves justice. He's undeserving of the least of God's mercies. He's deserving of death. And listen to where that realization leads him in verse 12. He says, "It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." It's a striking statement from the lips of David in the midst of his humiliation and suffering. "It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me." That's one possible translation of verse 12. It's a notoriously difficult phrase to translate, and commentators have given different interpretations of the text. Another possibility is that David is saying here, "It may be that the Lord will look on the affliction done to me," or on my affliction, "and that he will repay me with good for his cursing today." There's one other option, and it reads as follows: "It may be that the Lord will look on my iniquity, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." And I agree with those commentators who argue that this is actually the best translation of what David is saying here in verse 12. In other words, David is simply saying, "It may be that the Lord will look on my sin and show me grace. It may be that the Lord will look on me, sinner that I am, rebel that I am, dead dog that I am, and show me kindness and mercy and grace." I love the way one commentator put it when he wrote, "David has a deep-seated confidence in a God of unguessable grace." who has a tendency to replace cursing with goodness. He assumes that the Lord has this strangely wonderful way of looking upon guilt and yet returning blessing instead of curse. David could never have said, "It may be." He could never have even conceived the possibility unless he had already laid hold upon the known character of his God. How can he even dream this unless he actually knows a God like that? You see, David in verse 12 is appealing to the character of God, to the grace of God that he bestows upon sinners. The same author goes on to make this wonderful word of application. He says, should this word not come as a special hope to Christians who believe they've made a royal curse job of their lives? Christians who at some point, sometimes with open eyes, have smashed God's commandments and defied His standards and then suffered miserably for it. Repentance and forgiveness have come, yet they are sure God only regards them with grudging toleration. And sometimes they doubt the toleration. They are, they think, doomed to the junkyard of Christian existence. But what if they can get a glimpse of David's God? What if they can say with David, "It may be"? What if they have a God who can look at guilt and return good? Shimei is the man who curses, but David has told us that God is the God who may reverse the curse. In fact, He has. Galatians 3:13. We read that text together this morning, Galatians 3:13. It says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" And in this we see how much greater Jesus is than David. We sang of what it meant for Jesus to be hung upon that tree, to be cursed of God, to receive that strike of justice, the unmitigated wrath and justice of God against sinners. And in this we see how much greater Jesus is than David as He willingly offers Himself to suffer the curse that you and I deserve, that we might be given the grace we don't. It's really the opposite of what David does here in our text, isn't it? When it seemed to David that Mephibosheth had despised his kindness, had spurned his grace, had disdained his invitation to the table, what did David do? He removed it all from him. He took away his kindness, took away his grace, took away his place at the table. But then, only moments later, when David realized how much he needed God's kindness, how much he needed God's mercy, how much he needed God's grace, he pleaded for it. This really doesn't look that good on David, does it? He removes his grace from Mephibosheth, but then pleads God's grace for himself. And maybe by now you're thinking, how often I'm like that. How often we're just like David. We don't extend grace to others, but so desperately plead for grace for ourselves. We too are like dead dogs, deserving justice, undeserving of the least of God's mercies, deserving of death. How often we have sinned not only against God's law, but have sinned against His grace. When He's bestowed nothing but kindness and grace and mercy upon us, and yet we take God's good gifts and we use them in rebellion against Him. And yet, what does our King do? He doesn't lop off our heads doesn't treat us as dead dogs, doesn't put us to death, doesn't remove His mercies, His kindness, doesn't say, "You're never welcomed at my table again." On the contrary, He gives us mercy in abundance. His grace abounds toward us in Christ Jesus. Our sins, they are many. His mercies are more. The grace of our King is a grace that abounds beyond all of our sins. And you see, it is in that grace then that we are called to live. Even as we find David doing that very thing in the final verses of our text this morning. Look at verse 13. David continues on his way with Shimei, still throwing stones, still flinging dust, still accusing David with curse upon curse upon curse. It's really in some ways a picture of the Christian life, isn't it? The Christian life is a long path. It's a hard path. And it's a path that's made all the longer and all the harder by our own sins, by the ruin we bring to our own lives, and then by the accusations that are brought against us, whether it be from our own conscience or from our enemies, or, of course, from the great accuser, the great enemy of our souls, Satan himself. Where then do we find the strength to continue on? Where do we find the strength to keep walking that Christian life? Where do we find the strength to persevere and keep going forward? We find it only in the grace of God. In a God who looks upon our sin, but bears the curse for us and repays us with good. This may well be part of what David had in mind when he wrote those beautiful words in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." All the days God's goodness and mercy follow him, even this day. You see, those words weren't throwaway words for David, and they shouldn't be throwaway words for us. Even on the hard path of life, the Christian life, even as accusations are being thrown at us, God's mercy and God's grace follow us still. And they follow David. Look at verse 14, the final verse of our text. "The king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself." Isn't that a description of the Christian life? Weary at times. Weary on the Christian life. Weary in this pilgrimage. Weary with the accusations of our own flesh, the world, and the great accuser of our souls. Weary. But also refreshed. David reaches the goal. And we will reach the goal. We will drink from the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God. We will eat of the tree of life. We will sit down at the great wedding banquet of the bride and the lamb. No more a table in the wilderness, but a table in God's glorious presence. And God gives to us a foretaste of that already now. He knows the weakness of our faith. He knows how much we struggle, how much we need to be nourished with the good news of the gospel. And so he gives to us a foretaste of that gospel and of that great wedding banquet even this morning. And isn't it a remarkable thing that while in our story this morning, it was a sinner, Ziba, a deceiver, a liar, who came to the king with gifts, a sinner who set a table for the king in the wilderness, a sinner who came with gifts that weren't his to give. How much greater is the story of the gospel? Because you see, in the gospel, it's the king who comes to sinners like you and me with gifts. In the gospel, it's the king who sets a table in the wilderness for sinners like you and me. In the gospel, it's the king who comes with gifts that are only His to give. And what are those gifts? Forgiveness of sins, crowned with steadfast love, every good gift so that our youth is renewed like the eagles, the gifts He gives are Himself. And as He gives us those gifts, He assures us that all the accusations that are brought against us have been answered once and for all by the blood and the righteousness of Christ. And so, dear believing sinners, wherever you may be at in the pilgrimage of the Christian life, maybe you're weary this morning, maybe you're exhausted, maybe you're tired, maybe you're feeling very much the accusations of your own conscience, maybe you're dealing with conflicts with others who are bringing accusations against you, maybe you feel the accusations of the great enemy of your soul. Your King comes to you this morning and says, "The table is ready." You didn't prepare the table for the King. The King prepared the table for you. You didn't invite the King to come and sit and eat with you. The King has invited you to come and sit and eat with Him. And though you and I are utterly unworthy, here is the King's word to you and me. "This is My body, broken for you. This is My blood, shed for you. Come, eat the bread, drink the cup, and be refreshed, because every accusation against you has been answered. No accusation against you will ever be heard again before the throne of your King. Jesus has answered them all, and He invites you now to His table to come, to be refreshed and to rest in Him." Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who is stricken, smitten, and afflicted for us, for the one who in our place stood condemned and sealed our ransom with His blood. We thank You, O Lord, for the fact that Your word to us is never a deceiving word, never a lying word, but a true word. And that while we are so undeserving of the least of Your mercies, You have bestowed upon us not the least of Your mercies, but the abundance of them. You are a King who gives and who gives and who gives, and whose resources never run dry. And so nourish us and refresh us once again on our wearisome way this morning with the body and blood of our Lord. As we come to the table, may we lift up our hearts on high, and may we be nourished with Christ, the bread of life, the fount of living water. And may we rejoice to know that our sins have been forgiven in Him, and to know that eternal life is ours in Him, and that no one and nothing in all of creation can separate us from Your love to us in Him. May we know this morning once again that in Christ Jesus we have been crowned with steadfast love. Hear us, Lord, for we pray these things in Jesus' precious name.